Amen, amen. Thank you. Would you like to testify? He says, not today. Amen. But I would like to wish all of you a big, warm, happy Thanksgiving. And I hope you will take time to give thanks. You should do it every meal. But if you don't, I ask you to take some time with your family this Thanksgiving. It's maybe awkward if you're not used to doing this. But I ask that you would just take a few minutes. Moms, put your foot down in the house and say, Dad, you ain't getting no turkey till we thank God that we do have a turkey to put on the table. Amen. There is nothing wrong with saying, God, we could be living under a bridge, but we have a home. We have a place to stay. We've got food on our table. You know what? Sometimes our world may think negative on the negative side of every little issue in life. But sometimes you got to stop and say, God, I thank you for the little things that I have because I have them because of you. So I ask you to take time to thank God that we have a country, that we have a family, that you have children. You have the blessings of God upon your life. There will not be a Wednesday night service here this week. My wife and I are going to try to spend our holiday with her mom that is now widowed. And I think that's appropriate. Amen. So Thursday night when you're baking pumpkin pies, I ask you, in lieu of having church at 7:15, about 7:15, while you're baking the pumpkin pie, it'd be appropriate if you just spend some time praying for your family while you're cooking that meal on Wednesday night. Amen. Spend some time praying for your family. And if you have lost children, how long's it been since you mentioned their name to the Lord right there in your home? It's not something that should just be done at church, but we should do it at home also. Amen. We're going to move on from that. Don't forget, there is two major important things in that church bulletin that you want to remember. And one is our children's Christmas party on that Sunday. Following that service, we will have a dinner here in the. We will be moving everything out of the sanctuary. In one section of this corner, we will have a dinner together. I think that's the 16th. You guys have the date in front of you if you have a church bulletin. And then also the next Sunday is, thank you, he's got them on the screen for us. There it is. And then the next Sunday, there it is a family Christmas. This is your chance to bring friends, family, everybody. We won't be having Sunday school that day. This is your chance to sit and sing some carols and thank God that he came and robed himself in flesh in the form of a little child and the birth. And we honor the birth of Jesus that day. I don't know if it's the exact day. It really don't matter. The fact is, that's the day we celebrate it as. Amen. So it's a family Christmas day. It will be a candlelight service here. So the windows will be all closed off. We will have candles throughout the sanctuary for our light. And how many's enjoyed that the last couple of years? We've done that. I certainly have. And you get to watch Pastor hack some really Christmas songs that we never sing. And it can be humorous at times watching Pastor try to sing some Christmas carols that he sings once a year. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter number 15 is where we are going to start today. Once again, I would like to give honor to our neighboring church. Does your church have a website? I don't have that on that paper, but I'm sure if you look up House of Prayer, Plymouth, Indiana, you will connect to their website, and you can follow them, give them some likes if they're on Facebook, whatever, promo them. Because I want to see that church filled up. How about you? I want to see this church filled up. And we're going to watch it together. Amen. I text one of my pastor friends in Albion, Indiana, as we went over there to help him do some remodeling on his building. He said, thank you. I said, I want to be there when you cruise right on past 200 in that new building someday. In Jesus' name. Acts chapter number 15, verses 13 through 22. Verse 13 says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, this particular point in this passage of Scripture caught Pastor by surprise. I've read this a million times. I've studied this. I've seen this. But I never noticed the verbiage in this word. As James began, the brother of Jesus, began to declare the fact of what Simeon, which was Paul, if you don't know the references there, he is referencing the fact that he was declaring, Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. I want to preach just for a little while on this topic, a people for his name. A people for his name. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you and we ask you, God, one more time to reach down in our midst, to challenge us, to stretch us, to pull us, but more than that, to save us from this generation, God, that is choosing their own path. They're choosing their own way. And the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end there is destruction. And we ask you, God, to stretch us a little further today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There is something about names. Names have meaning. Names have things attached to them. While studying this, out of curiosity, I looked up Amanda, which some of you would recognize as my beautiful bride's name. And as I pulled that up, and she's saying, "Oh Lord, what's my name mean? Is he going to say this out loud?" It's a Latin, and it's female from deserving to be loved. Deserving to be loved. She's going to take full advantage of that. I can guarantee you. My name means, honey, that I am deserved to be loved. Well, you are right, darling. So my curiosity said, well, what does Brent mean? Uh-oh. This one was really rough because it's far from the truth. It comes from the Celtic form. And it means holy one. Brother Hainer is even getting a kick out of that one. I didn't look up any further names because I was afraid I might find. But there is a passage in Scripture in Matthew chapter number 1, verse 21, and it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name," what? "Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." There is a meaning behind the name of Jesus. It's not by accident we have the reference in the book of Luke where it talks about his name would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. There is something about recognizing the power that is in names. The names in the fact have meaning because when you connect a name to something, it connects us with what we belong to, referencing our family. But it also connects us to what belongs to us. There is power in the name. There is something about knowing the name of Sister Luttrell. When you want to get something to Sister Luttrell, it's best that you put her name on it. As I came in the sanctuary this afternoon and I seen the gift bag sitting on the back chair, I looked at the name tag to see what? Whose it was. There was a name attached to it, and that name said Sister Cooper. And being how she's in the hospital, she's not going to get it today. But the name connects so that we don't just all grab a bag. If we were to put "to whom it may concern" on that bag, somebody would have went home probably with a really nice gift today. Because it might have concerned them to look and see what it was. And when they seen the name tag, "to whom it may concern," it concerned them, so they would assume it was theirs. But when you look at a name, those names have meaning. When you mention the name Brother Payne, it connects you instantly with an individual. And it goes a little bit further because that pain, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? That pain connects you with his family. But when I say Brother Payne, it could be referencing Brother Rick, which happens to be his father, which happens to have the same what? Last name. which is pain. This is all rhyming and it's not supposed to. But if I want to connect it directly to this brother Payne, I have to connect his name. And his name is Rodney. Now, I don't want to be disrespectful in the church today, and I try to call everybody properly by their last name simply because that's the way I was raised. I can't say we have biblical record of why we do that. It's just respect level, and it's something that I try as a pastor. I try to train myself to reference you. Unfortunately, today, Brother Josh is a second-time visitor because he was in our storefront one time years ago, but I only know him by his first name of Josh. Or Joshua. I don't know his last name yet because I haven't seen his visitor card. But after church, I will know his last name. But I can definitely depict which visitors are which because I know Josh by name. And when I read this context, James, there was a bit of a conflict. How many's ever seen a conflict? How many wishes never to see a conflict again? I mean, wish your just whole life would be conflict free. Amen. But there was a little bit of a contusion within the disciples as James was scripturally and historically was the head of the church there at Jerusalem. James was referenced as the brother of Jesus. He was in a place of authority, meaning when he spoke up, everybody else listened because they had elevated him to a place of authority. And this dissertation came because this Paul and Barnabas had came back talking about the miracles and the signs and the wonders that had happened amongst the Jewish people. And there was a sense of racism, can I just put it that way, in the Jewish church, because the Jews felt that only the Jews should be saved. They felt that this was a pure, this was blood lineage, this was something deeper, this was something bigger, and Paul having gone out to the Gentiles, now all of a sudden there was a conflict in the church, and there had to be something done. So they have a meeting, they have a time together, and some of these meetings became a bit hostile. I was a bit appalled, and let me just clarify here in the church today, the United Pentecostal Church believes there's one God, but we also believe there's only one man. It doesn't matter your color, it doesn't matter your creed. Come on, can I get an amen in the house? It doesn't matter what your past lineage is. If you've got blood in your body and air in your lungs and your veins are flowing, that's the same red blood when you get in a foxhole to fight for our country. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. Jesus loves us all the same. Let it just be put down, check it off as down for the record in New Beginnings Family Fellowship. And as I was listening to a clip from a political party, I won't say what state it was from, but if you look it up on your phone from Fox News, you will find the clip. As one of the officials at that county seat began to talk about how he was a supreme legacy or race, my blood curled. And I said, how dare a man sit there and condemn someone else because of something they were born and can't change? And I became furious. But even as it makes us furious today, this was really going on in the church. There was some stuff happening in the church, and most of you really would boil your skin if you realized what was happening in some of the church. In your Bible, there was some crazy stuff happened in that Bible. One church had a major problem with incest and fornication within the church. And Paul had to set things straight. Serious business. You know why those things happened? It's because the church was made up of what? It was made up of people. People have passions. People have mindsets. People have feelings. People have the stuff that makes this world corrupt. And all of us were born that way. And many of us, when we look into Scripture, we recognize that those things were actually happening in Scripture. Well, we find as James stands up to set the record straight, and he said, I want you to be reminded of something. The same Holy Ghost that we've received, the Gentiles are receiving and experiencing. We are following and seeing that the lame is walking. The people are beginning to talk that couldn't talk. People are getting up. And people are also receiving the same gift of the Holy Ghost that we as apostles received. Now there's a lot of churches out there that preach that the Holy Ghost was only for the apostles. This particular passage of Scripture will absolutely blow that theology right out of the water, because James said, I want you to look, because even the Gentiles are experiencing the Holy Ghost the same as we. And he said, I want to reference you to what Simeon, and he's referencing Paul in this case. And he said, Paul said, that Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. What dawned on me when I read this passage of Scripture was the name was already prepared. It just needed a people. It brought back a flood of mentality, thinking, as I look back over Scripture and recognized that He was there in the beginning. He was the Creator. This name that was hidden among men somehow eventually became manifest through the birth of Jesus. And it makes sense why He said, you shall call Him Emmanuel, which is God with us. The name was there from the very beginning, but it was manifest through the flesh of Jesus Christ, so that you and I would have the chance to be saved. You see, we as an apostolic church don't have a problem with having people. The problem is we've got to have a people to bear the name. The problem is not the harvest out there. The problem is the light that's radiating from the church. We've got to have people that says, you know what, I'm carrying out the name. And the reason we struggle with that is because we know, as I taught on Wednesday night, the problem is we don't want to bear the cross.
Pastor, going to get in and dig around a little bit. Can I prune us a little bit? The problem is when we put on that name, now it calls us to a higher level. Now we walk different. Now we talk different. Now we think different. Now we act different. Our end goals for the future are not the same, because now our goal revolves around Jesus Christ and not around me. My old man is buried in a watery grave, never to be remembered again. But if I go back and pick him up again, am I worthy to bear that name? There's something about bearing the name of Jesus that's not fun, but it's necessary. If we call ourselves Christians, and there's a lot of Christians in the world, a lot of people that bear the tag, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I believe in Christ. There's a big difference between believing in a Christ and bearing the name of Christ. There's a vast difference, because one just says, I know Him, and there's another that says, I'm a part of Him, and He's a part of me. In Him I live, I move, I have my being, and everything in my world revolves around, what can I do for Jesus today? How dare us sit in a church every Sunday and call ourselves the people of God and then go out in the world and pretend we don't know Him? How often do we do it? When the conversation comes up at work, and we just pretend that we didn't hear it. We just pretend that Jesus doesn't exist. I wonder sometimes how that must make Jesus feel. Did He not say, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you? There comes a point when you get past the facade of a churchgoer to being a Christian. I think that Christian label has been vastly misinterpreted for what it really is. There's churchgoers in the world, and there's a lot of them. And there's a lot of apostolic Pentecostal churches full of churchgoers. Not everybody that's in the church is a part of the body of Christ. But there is something about saying, you know what? My reputation really doesn't matter anymore. I have a cause. I have something. There's a prize set before me. I've got to push towards the mark. I've got to push towards the point. I've got to recognize that this thing is worth fighting for. This thing is worth pushing for. And it doesn't matter what it costs me. There's a price tag. I think oftentimes we as churches, I'm picking on the churches a lot today, ain't it? I think sometimes we do a disservice by representing that if you come and you give your heart to the Lord and you're baptized in Jesus' name and you're baptized with the Holy Ghost and you start your new life with God, that everything's going to come perfect in your world. Everything's going to just all of a sudden, when you wake up in the morning, the angels are going to welcome you to the sunshine. The car tires will never go flat. When you come in from work, all of a sudden, that wife that was cranky and tired and frustrated with the kids will be waiting with a kiss and say, "Oh, honey, I'm glad you've arrived." And we picture our walk with God being this perfect walk. But the Bible says there's a way that we've got to find. There's a way that we've got to seek out. There's a place that we've got to go. And we've got to look for it. We've got to seek it. And we've got to trust it. And we've got to walk in faith and not by sight. And there's going to be times that we don't know the way. And we still got to walk. And we still got to trust. And we don't really know the outcome. But we've got to somehow follow God. Even when it seems like the heavens are brass. David felt these moments as he's got a calling of God on his life. And here he is hiding in a cave, hoping for his life, still trusting in God, but wondering how in the world is this plan ever going to come to pass when I've got a king trying to kill me. In our lives with God, we must recognize, just because we call ourselves a Christian doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. We're not going to have the issues. Let me ask you, did Jesus get tired feet? You bet he did. Did Jesus get hurt feelings? You bet he did. Did Jesus shed some tears when he's standing there and his best friend's laying in a grave and he didn't come because he delayed his arrival on purpose just so he could prove to some disciples of who he really was? And he said, I'm glad that he died, not for his sake, but for your sake. I think those tears were real. When he was on that cross, he was in that garden. The agony of knowing what was coming that day was not fake. It's not folklore. It's not something that's in the mystic sky that says, well, it might have happened, it might not. The Bible says it was as if great drops of blood was protruding from him, as his sweat was coming out as great drops of blood. You know what? He recognized, tomorrow is going to be one of the worst days of my life, but I came and I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to finish this thing through. And you know what he was saying? He said, I came to bear the name, and it may not be fun, and it may not be easy, but I'm going to bear the name because I've got a cause, and the cause is those people that's going to be standing around that cross that day that put the spear in my side that just doesn't know this name was prepared for them. It's just waiting for a people. And we go through our lives with frustrations and fears and doubts and all the things that go on in life. Failures. The stuff that happens in our world. And it seems like our world gets so big. And here's what happens. All of a sudden the pressures from the outside start to control what should be spirit controlling the outside. Now all of a sudden the pressure controls the spirit. We feed the wrong fears. We feed the wrong things. Instead of fear of failing God, we fear the outcome of life. And all of a sudden, the financial and the pressures and all the stuff builds up. And all of a sudden, we're not thinking clearly because we allow that stuff to build up inside of us. I want us to reference something. I remember as a little boy, as we were driving to church one day, as we were going down that road, all of a sudden, out of the corner of our eye, we recognize this dog come flying out into the road. Nothing we could do. Dad slammed on the brakes and boom, he hit that dog on the side of the car. And there the dog was laying in the road. The owner of that dog come racing across the yard and ran out. And Dad jumped out. He said, "I'm so sorry. I couldn't stop. I tried." And all of a sudden, the man reached down to comfort the dog. And the dog reached up and bit the owner. The very hands that had raised that dog, fed that dog, loved that dog, cared for that dog, did every single thing for that dog, was the hand that dog bit. And sometimes we've got to get a clearer mind and a clearer vision that just because we bear the name of Jesus Christ, it's not tiptoeing through the tulips and smelling of the daisies on the way to heaven, but there will be sunshine, there will be good days, and there will be bad days, there will be frustrations, and there still will be fears, and doubt will raise its ugly head, but you must understand, you better keep it in perspective. I've not called to bear my name, I've been called to bear His name, and as long as I keep it about Him and not about me, I'm going to make it just fine. As long as He takes a step, I follow it. As long as I recognize His voice when I can't see the step and I'm standing in the cloud, as long as I can hear His voice, because I've been called to bear His name. When you look at a name, it has meaning. It connects you with the family. And Peter stood up with that 11 after blowing it the night before. Took off and headed on down the road. And some weeks later, Jesus finds him out there in a boat where he found him the first time, asking the same questions. Calls him up to fish already prepared. Only God can do these things. He has to reaffirm in Peter's mind. Now, you're talking about a man that walked with Jesus. A man that raised the sword, was going to fight for Jesus. Did everything to try to make sure Jesus knew, "I will be there till the end." And he was the one that the pressures pushed down on him. Jesus had to break the news to him and said, "Peter, you talk the big talk, but by tomorrow, when the cock crows, you're going to be singing a different tune, Peter. You just don't know it yet." I think sometimes Jesus needs to utter those words in our ears. You may blow it, but as long as you recognize your purpose, you'll get back on track. When you recognize it's not about you, it's about me. I have called you to bear my name. My name isn't the problem. I have the power to cast out devils. I have the power to see people saved. I have the power to deliver sins in a watery grave of baptism. I have the power to raise people from the grave, raise people from the dead. But I cannot do it without a body. And I just need a people to bear my name. And when we recognize we have been called for a greater purpose, then we'll recognize the power of what really lives inside bearing the name. Because then it brings possession. What you possess inside of you, having the Spirit of God living inside of you. The Bible says, you have the ability to walk into a room and the demons take notice. Did not when Jesus walked up. They said, "Why have you come to torment us before our time?" The devils recognized when Jesus walked up. The Bible said the apostles walking in the very shadow walking across people and they would be healed. You know why we don't see a lot of these things is we don't have the people that are willing to pay the price to see these things come to pass. We don't spend enough time praying. We don't spend enough time fasting. We don't spend enough time in the Word because we leave our church on Sunday and we go to our world and then we come back to our church on Sunday. I think it's time for Winnemac, Indiana to recognize we've been called to bear the name, not just on a sign, but on our hearts, that His law might be written upon my heart, that I might not sin against Thee, that when I walk through this world, I'm not walking alone. I carry the light of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. What's living inside of me has the ability to completely change your world and your destination. Sometimes I think we sell ourselves way too short. That's what God has called us to be. There comes a time in every walk with God, and it's different. And pastor's going to let you in just a little insight in what pastoring's really like. There comes a point in every life where the rubber really meets the road. There comes a point where it's not just fun anymore. Now I'm picking up a cross. It's not listening to good music and pastor trying to sing on a Sunday and Christiana tickling the ivories on a Hammond organ and Brother Hainer wearing out a set of drums. And you put it all together and it sounds wonderful. But the real world starts when we leave those doors. Sister Shannon in the van gets parked. And we drive in our truck back to a restaurant. A bunch of people that maybe not don't believe in God, can't understand the concept of why I would want off on a Sunday to go to church and drive a church van when I could be there making money, and they can't understand that concept. And we walk into our house and it seems like the devil has thrown all kinds of chaos in our home, and all of a sudden the bickering starts and the children are squabbling, and it seems like we're right back in our world again. Now, there's something that says, you know what, I've got to take back control of my world instead of my world controlling me. Allow what I possess. That name brings possession. What's really yours? And you walk into that home on this Thanksgiving and say, you know what? Mama ain't never done it like this. But Dad, you're the head of the house. If I could humbly ask you, would you just pray for our food today? I know this sounds strange, but you know what that is? That's recognizing there's power in prayer. There's a blessing that comes over that home when you walk through the threshold and you take off your boots and you say, in Jesus' name, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And devil, you're not welcome here. And that don't mean you go throwing kids out and your wife out. That means you get the devil out. And you walk, now I'm going to pastor a little bit, walk with me. You walk over to that TV case and all the junk that's filled around it and the immoral stuff and the bickering and the fighting and the shooting and the blood and the guts. And you say, you know what? Some of these things aren't welcome in this home anymore. Some of this stuff is corrupting my kids' minds. It's corrupting my mind. And you know what? I'm not going to partake of that stuff anymore. And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself flipping through the radio. And you know what? Something happens inside. And you say, you know what? I feel that old man rising up again. I better change that station. You know what? You know what you're doing? You're taking control because you're not fighting by yourself. You have the blood of Jesus applied to your life. You've got the Spirit of God living inside of you. And now you can possess some things that the devil possessed before, but now they become your own. You thought this was just going to church on Sunday. The reality is, I think it's time we take back our world. This is not something that we just do on Sunday, but this is what we do on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, whether I make it to church or not, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday.
And I don't come to meet God at church, but I bring God to church with me. And he sits on the pew with me, and he lives inside of me. And when I go to the prayer room, you know what? He's not waiting on me to get there, but he's there with me because I brought him in. And you know what? When I lift my hands, I don't have to repent and find God all over again like I used to do, but I lift my hands and I say, God, what are you going to do tonight? God, give you glory and honor and praise. And the praise begins to be lifted from your heart. The Bible says, as the morning sacrifice begins to go up as a savor, and the Bible says it's like a sweet incense raising from that tabernacle and entertaining the very presence of the Almighty God. You know why? Because he found a people to bear the name. Coming to a close, let's all stand. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this promise is unto you. Here's the best next part. And to your children. And to your children's children. All that are afar off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I feel like I'm preaching to some people that's just tired of business as usual in your world. I feel like I'm preaching to some people here today that just says, you know what? Tried it my way. This is what it got me. I'm tired of the chaos. I'm tired of the mess controlling the short finances, the mess at work, the family problems, and all the issues controlling every decision that I make in my world. This is what it gets me. I lay on my pillow every night, frustrated. Get 2 or 3 hours of sleep because I don't know tomorrow's outcome. And we're living week to week on our bills. We're just seems like constantly over and over. It's a vicious cycle that seems to never get corrected. This pastor came to tell you the reason he came and shed his blood on Calvary was so that you could have life and have it more abundantly. And it's not that God will come down and take you out of the world, but he will come down in your life and take you through this world. And he will see to it you make it safely to the other side. You see, when you take on that name, the Bible says there's a place that a book that's going to be opened up, and it's the Lamb's Book of Life. That book's going to be opened. And he's going to recognize everything his name has been connected to. He's going to recognize those that have possessed the very thing that he came to do. And then there's going to come a point where the Bible says, that same spirit that quickened his mortal body is going to quicken our mortal bodies to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be caught away. I want to ask you, is that a figment of grandma and grandpa's or mom and dad's imagination? Or is that something that I bought into and sold out for that says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? I wonder how many of you would gather in around this front or kneel at your pews here today. Your choice, it don't matter. I don't care where you pray, but I just want us to find a place to pray somewhere in this sanctuary, spend a few moments with God that says, you know what, God, I need to make sure in my life. I need to double check some things in my world to make sure that if I leave this world tomorrow, that I've got everything squared away between me and you, God. I just need to make sure in my spirit, God, that I've got it right. I may not understand everything. I may not have all the answers. I may not have it all right in my life. But just for a moment, God, I wanted to somehow let my world just dissipate for a moment and allow me in your presence to things to slow down enough so you and I, God, can have a conversation once and for all. Do I have it right, God? I know what I've heard. I know what I've been told. I know what people say. But now, God, I want to know what you say. I'm willing to give up my life and put on yours. I'm willing to walk away from some things in my world, God, that have cost me way too much, taken me way too far, pushed me over the edge at times. I want to give those things to you, God, and leave them in a watery grave of baptism and walk away knowing that I'm empty and I'm vulnerable, but you said you would meet me and you would fill me with this Spirit. I don't know what that Spirit is. I don't understand it all. But God, I'm willing to ask you to fill me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost because I want to be one that says I'm willing to bear the name of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to let this world know that there's a better way. That it doesn't have to be just business as usual anymore. But there's something inside that cries from the creation to the Creator that says, God, I need to know you. If you're really out there, I need to know you in a deeper way than I've ever known you before. God, I'm asking you right now to walk amongst every pew and every person and every individual that's here today. And I'm asking you, God, to allow our minds and our spirits to comprehend the vast thing that you have done for us, God, in shedding your blood on Calvary. And it wasn't on accident. You did it on purpose. And you called us for this day and this point and this time. And I'm asking you, God, to be real to us. As a pastor right now, God, I'm asking you to walk into every life, every home, every family. And if they will take the steps that I've preached today, God, I'm asking you to be a God to them deeper than they've ever had before and love them deeper than they've ever been loved before. Pull them in closer than they've ever been to you before, God. You said you would never leave us nor forsake us. You said if the birds of the field don't have to worry about where their next meal comes from, the fret and worry that we carry with us every day is not necessary. But God, I'm asking you to be that kind of God to them, that they might call you God, and you might call them your child. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name.